Thanks, Dane. That was good. I learned some things about John D. Rockefeller that I didn't know. Of course, we hear that name all the time, but it's good to hear stories how the Lord does work in people's lives. Amen. I'm going to have you guys start off today by going to 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Timothy's just in front of Hebrews. Behind Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy 12. Hold on eternal life to which we're not working. All right, well, that was a short-lived experiment.
Because it's a little limiting, right? You guys know when I'm talking, I'm just waving my hands all over the place. I'm being sarcastic. I don't do that very often. So I'm all right with this, Mike. I mostly stay in one spot and don't move around a whole lot anyway, so it'll be good. All right, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The first thing that just jumps out of that verse right there for us is that we're in a fight, right? Paul is writing this book to Timothy. Timothy was kind of one of his understudies. Timothy was someone that actually Paul met in the city of Antioch, and Timothy's family was involved in the church there at Antioch. And so they had known each other for a long time. And in the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, of course, Paul's encouraging this young man. He's telling him some things that are really important that he wants Timothy to remember through his life and through his ministry. And so he's telling Timothy, always remember, you're in a fight. It's a good fight of faith. You know, we are in a fight. The spiritual journey, we'll talk about this. We are in a fight, but you know, not everyone realizes they're in a fight. Not everyone realizes that we're in the good fight of faith. I had a thought as I was putting this verse down on paper, and maybe if you're married, you'll relate more to this. Have you ever been in a fight and you didn't realize you were in a fight? and you look over at your wife like, are we fighting? Are we? You know, that sometimes happens to Candace and myself. You know, like you're just talking, all of a sudden you realize that you're having a disagreement. And this thing has reached a level that really it should never have reached, right? That's not the kind of fight I'm talking about, but I just laughed about it because sometimes when you're married, you're in a fight and you didn't even realize you were in a fight. Actually, we had a funny thing happen this last week that Candace and I were just, I forget what it was we were talking about, but it wasn't a serious thing at all. I was just expressing my frustration about something. I don't even think it was related to Candace at all. And then I had to leave, and so I went and gave her a hug and a kiss. And Christian said, "What are you doing? You were just fighting, and then you kissed each other." And Candace and I just both had to laugh because Christian, we weren't fighting at all. So it was just kind of, that was just his perspective, though. He was just surprised how that went down. But that happens to us as believers, is sometimes we are in a fight, but sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we're not aware of the struggle that we're in. And we've been called to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. And that scripture also has the statement that lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sometimes we wonder about our calling, right? What has God called me to? What am I called to do in my spiritual life? Well, this scripture spells out one of the things you're called to. If you want to know what you're called to, the best place to start is the Bible, isn't it? It's to get into scripture. It's to read the word. One of the things that you're called to is to fight the good fight of faith. There's a translation called the Weiss translation, and I was able to find, I heard this verse in the Weiss translation, and it's actually piqued my interest. I actually want to purchase this translation. It's hard to find, but I'm pretty sure I can buy it online. What the Weiss translation, though, is, it's a literal Greek translation, and we're gonna talk about how this verse is worded in the Weiss translation. It's basically a word-for-word translation of the Greek. The Greek language is actually quite a bit more expressive than the English language. And so if you were to read the Greek New Testament, it would take you more time than the English New Testament because there's more words. It uses more words to say the same thing. And what happened when the English translators translated the New Testament from Greek to English, often what they did in a certain situation is they looked at a phrase or they looked at like at a situation that the author was describing, and they said, well, what word can we pick to say that? What's the English word we can describe that phrase with? And so this is an example of where that happened. So Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. The Weiss translation says, be constantly engaging in the contest of faith. Be constantly engaging in the contest of faith. Our faith needs to be engaged all the time. Our faith should be on something all the time, right? God is calling us to be believing for something, to be looking at ahead at things that he's put in our hearts, and he's asking us to be exercising our faith, to be engaged all the time. It needs to be engaged so we're moving forward, otherwise we're moving back. I like to use fishing examples because I seem to go fishing fairly often, but this example came to me right away as I was thinking about this. Yesterday we were fishing in the Overflow River, and it doesn't have a strong current, but the Overflow River has a little bit of a current. And what happens if you turn off your trolling motor, if you disengage that trolling motor, like if you, let's say you catch a fish or you catch a snag, which is probably more likely in the overflowing river. We did catch some fish, but you catch snags and sticks and things like that there. But if you're not constantly engaged, what happens? You start to float backwards. You start to move backwards. You start to go in a direction that you don't want to go. If you're going to fish in a river especially, or if you're going to fish in a lake, for example, where there's strong waves, there's a wind, you need to be constantly engaged. And that's a picture of the spiritual life. We need to be engaged all the time. We need to have our faith onto something so that we go and we end up where we want to go, amen? And here's the good news. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you are already in faith. The Bible talks about a gift of faith. Romans 12:3 says that God has given each one of us a measure of faith, right? And so if you have a relationship with the Lord, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are in faith. You are operating in faith. You can't come to the Lord apart from faith, right? It takes faith to believe the Bible. It takes faith to believe in Jesus. And faith is how we receive salvation, and faith is how we receive everything else that we receive from the Lord. And faith is how the Lord gives to us. The faith is how the Lord pours into us. We've talked about that in the past, that faith is the key to that transaction, right? And so that's what the gift of faith is for. The gift of faith is almost like a starter package. It's something to get you going. It's a base amount of faith. It's a foundation level of faith that enables you to receive salvation, enables you to walk the Christian life. But there's more than that. There is a fight of faith, and there is an extra amount of faith that God wants us to be able to walk in to fight a good fight. So I want you to again remember that when Paul's talking about fighting the good fight of faith, he's not talking about fighting with God or fighting with anyone else. What he's talking about contending for those things that God has for you, contending for those plans and purposes that God has in your life. And our faith needs to be on. It needs to be working on something, believing for something all the time. Sometimes what can happen is that we can disengage, right? If it's possible to be engaged in the fight of faith, if it's possible to be in gear in the fight of faith, what can happen? Well, the opposite can also happen. As believers, sometimes we can get disengaged in the fight of faith. Right? We can draw back, we can put our spiritual trolling motor in neutral, and then we start to get carried in a place where we didn't really intend to go. The good news is we have an opportunity. We can always change that, right? We can always say, I'm going to engage from where I'm at. Holy Spirit, I hear you speaking to me, and I'm going to engage once again in the things that you have for me. I'm going to continue reading from the Weiss translation. So again, that verse starts off, be constantly engaging in the contest of faith. And then it says the words, which contest is marked by its beauty of technique. The contest is marked by its beauty of technique. Remember how I talked about how the Greek often has a bunch of words, and then the English translation just uses one word. So the English translation is the good fight of faith. Well, that word good represents the Greek words, a contest that is marked by its beauty of technique. And the word good then refers to the way we fight. It refers to the technique that we use in that fight. I was thinking about fighting and technique, and this is a little bit relevant to me right now because there's just a mixed martial arts gym that's opened up in our town just, I think, 3 months ago. And we decided to enroll our son, Christian, in mixed martial arts. And so he's taking these jiu-jitsu classes, and jiu-jitsu is it's kind of like Brazilian wrestling. They have a wrestling mat, and I think the ages of his class are like 8 to 12 or 8 to 13. And so it's a bunch of guys right around his age, and none of them have taken any of this training before. None of them have taken any of these classes before. And so they have an instructor that's moved here from Winnipeg, and he's teaching these boys and girls. I guess it's just boys in Christian's class, but he's teaching them jiu-jitsu. He's teaching them how to wrestle, how to grapple, how to do submissions, how to take someone down, some self-defense techniques, things like that. And the first part of the class is probably the one that Christian enjoys the least, and it's just like working. It's just like an exercise time. There's just lots of cardio, and so they're running back and forth in this gym, and they're doing bear crawls, and basically when the guy hasn't, like, these kids like absolutely exhausted, they're just sitting there with their tongues hanging out. Now he's got their attention, and now they can settle down, and they're able to learn some techniques. And then what he spends the middle part of their training sessions doing is working on techniques. So he'll say, guys, I want to show you how to use this submission. And he'll get down and he'll demonstrate it for them, and then they'll go off in pairs all around the gym, and they'll practice on each other. So one of them will lay down on their back, and the other one will try and do an arm bar, which, you know, to maybe to stretch their arm in a position that causes some pain. And then as soon as it gets painful, they have to tap out, and then they switch positions. And the person who was laying down now gets to try the arm bar. And they practice that technique, and the coach will look at it, and he'll say, oh, you're doing really good. Or he might give them some advice and some pointers. And so they usually do that, maybe say two or three different techniques. And, of course, each week they're learning something different, right? So they're adding to the repertoire. They're adding to the things that they know. As a parent, when you're watching, though, I mean, that's interesting. But I enjoy the last part. And that's when they get to, I guess they call it grappling, right? They just kind of get to grapple with each other. And so it's just, that is their opportunity then to take all the things that they've learned, all the techniques that they've learned in this jiu-jitsu class, and they apply them. Now, they have to show respect to each other. They're not there to beat each other up or anything like that. And so they do it. They show kindness and respect, but they're going to use their techniques on each other. And if you manage to pull a submission on someone, they'll tap, let you know, okay, you need to stop that. It's getting painful. And then they'll grapple with someone else. Well, one of the things that's interesting is some of these kids are athletic. Christian's athletic, and there's others. And what was happening in some of these matches is the kids were making the point of winning the grappling session more important than using the technique. And so they ended up using techniques that the coach hadn't taught them at all. You know, and you know, for example, if you're a boy and you have brothers, you learn how to wrestle with your brothers, right? And so I think there's one kid in particular, he must have a brother or something, because he just, like, he knows how to go for it. And the coach is always having to tell this young guy, I want you to win using the techniques that I've showed you, not just a random trip or just not shoving someone against the wall or whatever, but I want you to use the techniques that we've been practicing as a class, right? And he's always emphasizing that. Make sure you use the techniques that I've shown you. Why is he doing that? Because he wants it to be a good fight. The coach wants the grappling sessions to be an example of the good and the beautiful technique that he's showing them, right? It's not just about winning the grappling match. It's about using the technique that's been demonstrated. And I think there's a lesson in there for us that there's some techniques in the fight of faith that we can apply in our lives that make it a good fight, that make that fight a good fight that is marked by the beauty of the techniques that we've been given. This Bible, God's Word, is absolutely full of techniques. It's full of tools and principles and things that if we learn and apply in our lives, we will be fighting the good fight, right? We will be fighting a fight that's marked by the beauty of a technique. We'll be fighting a fight that people can look at and say, man, the way that person walked through that situation, even though it was difficult, they have the Word of God in. They know some things. They know how to apply the Word of God. They know how to speak in that situation. They know how to apply their faith in that situation. They know how to pray in that situation. They were using wisdom of the Holy Spirit that showed that they have technique, that they've been studying this, that they've been learning this. They've been learning how to apply their faith. the victory in that situation didn't just happen by chance. It wasn't just random, but it was a contest that was marked by the beauty of his technique. That's the way I want to be, right? When I walk through life, I want people to be able to look at me and say, that Pastor Cam, he knows a little bit of something about the Bible. He's doing something right. Man, that was awesome how that worked. That's my desire, and I pray that's your desire as well. You know, faith requires technique. We know that faith works, right? So sometimes what people might call a faith failure is sometimes a failure in technique. It's not applying the Word of God correctly in that situation or accurately, or discerning the Word of God accurately in that situation, or not listening clearly from the Holy Spirit in that situation. So we want to have a good fight. We want to use good technique. Without it, it's not a good fight. Again, a fishing example. I was thinking about technique again, and there was four of us that went fishing here from the church yesterday, and we had some moderate success, but none of us are pro fishermen or anything like that. But there was another couple of guys in a different boat that were at Overflow, just from, and I know who they are from the community here, and it was just two guys instead of four guys, and they were doing some things differently than us. We were going up the river and down the river, and we were fishing both ways. Now, these guys were trolling upstream, and they were fishing upstream, and then they would take their rods out of the water, and they would zip right back down to the mouth of the river, and then they would troll upstream again. They had a different technique than us. And you know what? They were catching a lot more fish than us. And in fact, they actually stopped and said, do you guys want some fish? They had a bunch of extra fish that didn't know what to do with, so they actually gave us like four fish, which, to be honest, doubled the fish on our stringer, but allowed them to keep on fishing. And it was walleye, and so we were happy to take them. And I think Marius stayed up late last night filleting walleye. But technique matters. We were both in boats. We were at the same time of day on the same body of water. We were both using fishing rods. We were both using lures. But there was something about their technique that was different than our technique. And so, to be honest, I was like watching them, and I even asked them questions when they went by, like, why are you only fishing one way? And so I got a little wisdom. I learned a little bit from that. But there's techniques. There's things that they understood that mattered and made a difference in the results that they were getting. 1 Corinthians 9:24, this is another verse written by the Apostle Paul. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul likes to use sports analogies. I'm using fishing analogies. I think Paul was into sports. He likes to use sports analogies. So he's talking about boxing, and now he's talking about, or fighting, and now he's talking about running. And Paul's saying it's not just about running the race. You know, sometimes we're in a fight and we don't know it. Sometimes we're in a race and we don't know it. That happens as well, right? That happened to me as a kid often. You know, kids are playing, and one of my brothers would be like 30 feet ahead of me, and he says, I'm going to beat you. And I'm like, I didn't even know I was in a race, and you're already halfway there, right? Sometimes you're in a race in life, and you don't know. We are in a race, but it's not just about running. It's about running in such a way to win. There's a purpose to this race. There's a goal to this race, and we need to figure that out. Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone's running their race. We're all in a race, whether we realize it or not. We're all in a fight, whether we realize it or not. But not necessarily all of us are running in such a way that we're going to win the race. It's possible to be in the race and not running in a way that you're going to obtain the prize. And everyone's fighting the good of faith. Sorry, everyone's fighting the fight of faith, but not necessarily everyone is fighting the good fight of faith, right? Not necessarily everyone is fighting the fight of faith in such a way that they're using good godly technique from God's word to get victory in their life. So we want to win. But we want to win by applying the Word of God properly, applying the things of God properly in our life, and we want to run in a way that we're going to win. We want to run on purpose. And fighting the good fight of faith and running to win means we have to skillfully apply the techniques of faith that God has given to us in His Word. Paul continues to talk about running. Let's jump down two verses, Kennedy, to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul didn't have any uncertainty. Paul knew he was in a race, and he knew he was in a fight. And Paul says, I don't run with uncertainty. What is he saying? He's certain about why he's fighting. He's certain about why he's in the race. He's certain about why he's in the fight. And he's doing it not just as one who's just punching the air. That's what boxers do when they're practicing, right? Sometimes they just shadow box. And in fact, the New Living Testament says, I am not just shadow boxing. That's the translation, the New Living. Paul says, I'm running with purpose. I know what I'm all about. I'm not just shadow boxing, right? I'm not just punching air, but I'm making impact. Paul's saying, I know why I'm running. I know where I'm running to. And I'm using the techniques and the methods that the Lord has given to me. I've learned these things, and I'm using them and applying them with purpose in my life. Sometimes, as a dad, I like to play fight with Christian. And, you know, because I guess I'm so much bigger than him, he doesn't like to get close sometimes. And I was chuckling as I was reading that verse about Paul saying, I just don't wave or beat my hands in the air, because that's often what, and those of you who are dads and had sons know that sometimes happens, right? You know, I have a longer reach that Christian will play fight, and I say, I'm gonna get you in the chest or leg, and he's trying to keep me away, right? And so his arms are just flailing, and he's doing this. He's just trying to keep me away, but he's not really having any impact, right? He's not really making a difference in that fight, and it's usually pretty easy to slip one past him when he's doing that. And we can do that spiritually as well, too. It's possible that we don't know why we're making an impact. We don't know where God has called us to make an impact. We don't know the way that God's called us to make the impact. And what can happen is we end up just doing things that aren't really getting results. When we live with uncertainty in our calling and we don't take the time to learn the techniques of living by faith, we don't have an impact the way God wants us to do. And that is one of the goals of the Christian life, is we want to have an impact, right? When Paul's saying, run in such a way that you're going to win, what he's saying is, run in such a way that you're going to make a mark, that you're going to have an impact, that the way that you're living, the way that you're running, the way that you're fighting is impacting your life, it's changing your life, but not only your life, the lives of people around you as well. You know, the spiritual walk, it really is so much bigger than ourselves. And sometimes we can, we can kind of draw that box around ourselves or our relationship as couples or our family and just kind of see our spiritual journey as just kind of our thing. But you know what? We're called to be the family of God. And our spiritual journey is not just my thing or our thing or our family's thing, but we're in this together as the family of God, right? And so the way we live, the way we run, the way we fight affects not just us, but those around us. If we fight a good fight, if we're showing good technique, if we're learning principles of faith and living in such a way that we're winning in life, that we're achieving and receiving the things that God has for us, we're not only going to receive the prize, but we're going to inspire people around us as well. We're going to draw others up with us, right? There's an expression in the English language that I like, and it says, a rising tide floats all boats. And if you cause the tide to rise in your life, if you bring yourself to another level, you know what? You are going to raise the spiritual level of the people around you. You're going to raise the spiritual level of your spouse, your kids, your extended family, your neighbors. People around you are going to be affected if you're living your life in such a way that you're going to make impact. And that's how Paul lived. And he was so confident of that, that he actually told us that in 2 Timothy 3:10. Again, he's writing to Timothy. And we know these guys have known each other for a long time. Paul met Timothy when he was younger. And Timothy's mother and grandfather were part of the church in Antioch. And so they've known each other for quite some time. They've traveled in ministry together. And actually, at this point in time, Paul has already released Timothy into his own ministry. And Paul's writing in verse 10, he says, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know, because they had spent so much time together, they had ministered as a team, they were friends, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Timothy knew how Paul lived his life. Timothy knew exactly what it was that Paul taught, and Paul knew that. Paul had great confidence. Paul says, you know what I teach, you know how I live, and you know what my purpose in life is. Paul had absolute confidence that he had made an impact in Timothy's life. He knew, Timothy, I've shown you how to do this. I've shown you how to fight the good fight. I've shown you the techniques to use in that situation and the techniques to use in this situation, and you can do it too. You can model what I've showed you, and you can do it. You can have the successes that I've had in my life. They can be yours as well. You can take ground. You can win the prize in your life as well. So, you know, that's one of the main things I want to leave you guys with today, is how we live matters. The technique that we use matters. Whether it's going to be a good fight, that's a demonstration of powerful, godly, Holy Spirit-inspired technique, or is our fight going to be just a series of random actions that shows that we're not really sure what we're doing. We're not really sure how to skillfully apply the Word of God. What kind of technique are we going to use, right? Are we going to fight the good fight? I'm really hopeful that's how we'll be marked. We'll be known as people that fight the good fight of faith, because we know that technique matters and we're good fighters of faith. The second aspect I want to talk about is being useful for the master. And these two things tie together. How the level of skill we have, and if we know that we're in a fight, if we know that we're in a race, and if we have awareness of those things and we purpose to fight a good fight, that makes us so much more useful to the Lord. And so I want to talk a little bit about being useful for the master. We're going to go back just a little bit in 2 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21. Paul says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." That word useful is actually translated as the word fit in some translations. And so either of those words definitely work, useful, fit, but it means that we're set apart for the master's use, that we can be used, that we're able to be used, that there's qualities and characteristics about our lives that qualify us to be used by God. You know, each of us, if each of us purpose to be used by God, to be fit, that means that there's some preparation, there's some getting in shape spiritually that we need to do to be able to be used by God. Fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. When I read those words, fit for the master's use, or useful for the master's use, and prepared for every good work, that excites me, because that means that God has something for us, right? God has something for every one of us to do. There's something that God wants us to be useful for. He's got a plan for us. He's got a purpose for us. He's got something in mind that for each and every person that he wants us to be ready for, so that when he calls us to do it, when the timing is right to do that thing in our lives, we're ready for it. We're ready for the challenge. We're ready to rise up. We're ready to take that thing on that he has for us. You know, one of the things that as human beings we're pretty good at, and I've been good at in the past, is we're pretty good at second-guessing ourselves, aren't we? And so we think about a situation, and we think, yeah, Lord, I think, you have that for me. But oftentimes, we get a vision, we get a sense from the Lord, we get an inkling of his calling, we get some resolution in our spirit about the things that he has for us, but then we can start to talk ourselves out. We can start to second-guess, well, maybe I'm not ready for that. Maybe I haven't been a Christian for long enough. Maybe I need more experience in that area before I can volunteer in that area or serve in that way. Or, you know, that's just not my personality to do that sort of thing. We can kind of come up with these excuses and reasons that oftentimes bring us back from the things that the Lord has called us into. The truth is, if God's called you to do it, he's qualified you, right? When he calls you to do something, he's qualified you to do it. He set you apart for that thing. He wants you to do that thing, and he's just waiting for you to get to a place where you're useful. Oftentimes, you know, I just talked about timing, when the right time is right. Oftentimes, the timing is on us. Do you know that? There's examples in Scripture, but I think of the promise, Moses leading the people out of the promised land, for example. Why did the whole time that Moses He had that incident with the Egyptian where he beat up that Egyptian, and then he had to flee Egypt. He had to get out of town because he had murdered an Egyptian, and he spent 40 years as a shepherd. Did he really need to spend 40 years learning how to be a shepherd? I mean, most of the things, the techniques that Moses was learning at that time was just how to be, to take care of sheep. It's quite possible that Moses could have expedited that process, right? In his obedience to the Lord, he could have learned some principles faster. He could have done some things faster. It's possible that he didn't have to take 40 years out in the middle of nowhere learning how to be a shepherd, then to come back to Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt. That timing was up to Moses. And of course, we know that when God called him, he was not super pumped and excited to do that, right? He had a lot of reasons. He had a lot of second guessing. Well, Lord, yes, your people need to be delivered, but I'm not a good speaker, and who am I? And they won't believe me because they know I did this bad thing. And he had all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses, right? But ultimately, it was up to Moses to make it happen. God knew what he wanted to do in that situation. He wanted to bring deliverance to the people of Israel, but it was up to Moses, right? And that's so true in our lives that oftentimes God has a plan and a purpose, but the timing is up to us to get in shape, to get fit to a point where we're useful and able to be used for him. Oftentimes it's a submission thing where we're saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you've called me to do. I'm willing to do that thing that maybe I have some misgivings about. Maybe there's I feel a little bit of a fear and consternation about that thing, but I'm going to trust you in that. I'm going to trust your calling and your anointing in my life to bring that to happen. And he just requires us to take out a step of boldness and courage to do that thing. And then his anointing comes and makes up the difference, and we're able to be successful in that thing. I mean, quite honestly, with Canis and myself, that's part of our story, right? For us being pastors of Solid Rock Church, we believe that for quite some time, God's called us to do that. But you know what? We needed to grow spiritually in order to be in a place where we could offer leadership to you guys, right? In my own walk, I needed to grow in the depth of my own walk. God wanted to do some things and bring me into shape in some areas of my life where I was more useful to him, where I'll be more useful to you guys, right? And I had, to be honest, I had known for quite some time that the timing of that thing was more or less up to me. It actually could have happened probably a little bit sooner had I done some things in my own life to bring me in shape a little sooner. And that is just often what happens in life. And so I want to challenge you that God has plans. He has purposes for you. He has things in your life that he wants you to do. Don't second guess yourself, right? Don't draw back and come back, and replay an excuse in your mind, but say, Lord, I choose to believe that if you've called me, and I know you've called me, and I know you have good things for me, I choose to believe that you've qualified me. You're going to pull me into that thing, and with your power and your strength, we can do it. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. This is a verse. I've been thinking about these things for a couple weeks, and some of the things that I'm preaching today was actually things that I heard on a podcast, actually that Kylie was playing in our house just earlier this week. She's got a podcast on her phone, and so I'm not sure if we were, I think I was home with the girls, and I think we were preparing lunch or something like that, and Kylie was playing this thing, and I was listening to it, and then it was time to eat. I'm like, Kylie, leave that on. We need to listen to that a little bit more, and so we listened to it and checked it out. But this next scripture in 2 Peter was one that I just I read in my daily devotion time just a couple days after that, and it's just so neat how it just tied in with that, the things we talked about earlier about fighting the good fight of faith and about running in such a way to win, and the Lord really brought it together for me, and so I want to share that with you guys. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 8. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, the first thing that really struck me from those verses, go ahead and put verse 3 up there again, Kennedy. Verse 3 starts off with the phrase, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I really like how the New Living says that. God has put everything that we need to fight the good fight and everything that we need to run the race in such a way that we're going to win it. We already have that. We have, those are his great and precious promises. He says it's already inside of us. We've received all of this by coming to know him. You know, the more you know Jesus, the more you receive from him. The more you know his character, his nature, who he is. What happens when you get close to someone? You start to rub off on each other, right? When you get close to Jesus, when you take time to know him better, he starts to rub off on you. And Paul says that actually later on in verse 4. It says, these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Paul's saying, if you get into these promises, if you get into these things that I've given you, sorry, Peter is saying that, if you get into those promises of God, he's going to start to rub off on you. Get to know the Lord, and you're going to start to be like in him. You're going to start to share his divine nature. That's a promise from the Lord. Get to know him and become more like him. Verse 5 says, in view of all of this, make every effort. Go ahead and show that again, Kennedy. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And then what happens is Paul literally spells out the way that we can respond to God's promises. And he has a whole list of things that we can do to go stronger. We're going to read those things a little bit later on. But I encourage you to take some time, meditate on those verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. There's a whole list of things there. Actually, let's go ahead and read those right now. So supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brother affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. That's a whole list of things that you can do to become more fit for the Master's use, a whole list of things that you can do to become more useful to the Lord. Then verse 8, this is another one that really jumped out at me. The first phrase right there in verse 8, Paul says, once you've done those things, once you've applied those things in your life, once you've learned those techniques, once you've grown in that way, then verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word useful again, right? Useful for the Master's service. You know, when we make every effort to respond to the promises of God, what happens? We become more useful to him. We become more useful to the Master. I was thinking a little bit more about this, and the Bible is so clear that God loves us, and he loves everyone equally, that he is a forgiving God, he's a loving God, he accepts us. For some people, though, that revelation of God's love, and it's, to be honest, it's the most important revelation. It's a foundational revelation. You can't come to the Lord without that revelation of God's love. But for some people, they kind of stop there. That's the depth of their spiritual relationship, right? And I've actually had conversations. I'm not thinking of people in this church, but I've had some conversations with other people in the community. And maybe you're talking about something else, and you want to try and steer it into a spiritual conversation where you get a sense of their walk with the Lord. And all your, what you're able to hear is, well, I know the Lord loves me, and the sense from them is that's enough, that's all they need to know, that they understand that the Lord loves them, and they accept that, but then that's it. That's, you know, and they really feel that beyond that, you know, there's kind of an inference there that they're just going to live, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do, but it's okay because I know the Lord loves me. I know the Lord loves me. And I'm not, I know, I don't want to devalue that in any way. We absolutely need to know the Lord loves us. That is the most foundational thing. And without that love and revelation of that love, we can't receive anything from the Lord. But just because we know, and you and I know, that God loves us doesn't necessarily make us useful to him. That's the key thing to know. Just because we are aware of God's love, just because we have confidence in love, God's love, that doesn't necessarily make us fit for the Master's use. That doesn't necessarily mean that we are qualified to be useful for the Lord. God is looking for more than us. He's looking for us to make every effort to respond to his promises in our life so that we're more useful and productive for him. Amen? So in order to be useful for the master's use, that means that we're fit for the fight of faith, that we're useful for the fight of faith. We know those techniques. We know how to run in such a way to win. And I believe that God wants us to make us strong in every areas of our lives. I thought of our marriage, our finances, our relationship, our health. Those are some of the areas, for example, that Candace and I have worked on over the last few years, getting more strong in those areas, getting stronger in those areas so that we're more fit, we're more useful for the Lord to use us. We need to get healthier in some of those areas so that we can move into some of the new things that the Lord has for us. You know, if there's an area of your life where we talked about disengaging before, there's an area of your life where you've disengaged or maybe you've got out of shape in a certain area, I believe God's calling you to make a change, become more fit in that area so that you become more useful. You know, I was thinking about this as well, and it seems to be a little bit of a cycle with me, but I have some new determination this year that after I get through the summer, I seem to be a little more motivated to eat a little better and get a little more exercise and get a little more fit. I'm talking physically now in the fall. And you know what? I'm usually able to do that every year. So I want to do it again this year, but I don't want it to slip this year. I want to keep on doing that, right? Now that's something, that's a physical thing that I feel a challenge from the Lord saying, Lord saying, Cam, I want you to get more physically fit so you have more energy and more time to give to the kingdom. But I'm not talking, again, when I say fit, I'm not talking so much physically. I'm talking about spiritually fit. Learning those that list in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, all those things that Peter listed for us, that we need to add those things to life. I'm talking about getting fit in those areas so that we're more useful and productive for the Lord. And again, it's important for us to remember, if we're going to make a change in those areas, how does change happen? Does change happen from the inside out or from the outside in? Happens from the inside out, right? When we watch those Legacy Weekend videos, Brother Jeremy kept on sharing that scripture from 3 John that talked about how it was his desire that Gaius prospered on the outside just the way he was prospering on the inside, right? We need to get healthy inside yet. That list of things that Paul talked about, you know, those were all inside things, that self-control, that godliness, all those things that he listed in those verses, those were all inside things. That's how we get fit spiritually. Eating better, getting some more exercise, losing some weight, that's great, but ultimately it's the inside things that happen first, that if we focus on those, then there's going to be a manifestation of the outside things, right? And actually the same thing applies to physical fitness. There's a lot of reasons why people might eat too much or not have a desire to exercise, for example. It could be stress-related, or there could be other things, right? And oftentimes, the world knows this. The world actually has grabbed hold of this principle that it's the key to getting physically fit and healthy is working on the inside things first, right? And then the outside things are a natural byproduct of that. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you want to get fit and useful for the master's service, you've got to focus on the inside things. Let the Lord do that for you. So it's the inside stuff that matters the most. Ask God to help you respond to his promises and let him work and develop those things that are already inside of you. Remember that scripture in 2 Peter started by saying, you already have these great and precious promises. God's given you everything that you need for a godly life. It's already there. There's already a deposit there. There's already that starter package there. You just need to develop it. You need to stir up that thing. Some of you guys are painters, and this is something I've experienced in the past, and I thought of this illustration. When you open up a can of paint, sometimes it's a bright color. Candace and I we've made some bold decorating choices in the past, and so I can think of times where we had a bathroom in Cranbrook. When we lived in Cranbrook, BC, for example, we had a bathroom that was a bright red. I don't know if there's a bright red really anywhere in here. Almost like Dale's hair, maybe a little bit darker than that. Dale's got some bright red hair right now, but we painted our bathroom a bright red. Well, what happens when you have a can of really bright paint, and let's say you paint that room and you put that can down, and a year later you want to go back and do some more painting in that color. Some of you guys who are painters know this. You pop open the lid of that can, does it look the way it's supposed to look at that time? It doesn't, does it? Oftentimes it's a milky white color. There's kind of like a creamy texture at the top, and you're looking at that can of paint, and you're thinking, that's not the color we painted on our room at all, right? What has to happen? You have to take that your stir stick And as you stir that can of paint, the color is settled to the bottom, right? And as you stir that can of paint, what happens? That color starts to come to the surface. And if you do it long enough, and often it takes a little bit of effort and it takes a little bit of time, but if you do it long enough, eventually that can of paint starts looking like that color that it's supposed to look like, right? It actually looks like the color that's on your wall, but it takes some effort to stir it up. Here's the thing, that color is there all the time. That color was already in that can of paint. But you have to stir it up. You have to do something to bring it to the surface in your life. And that's the same thing with these promises of God. They're already in your life. There's already a deposit there. But you have to stir it up. You have to do something to cause those things to come to the surface in your life. You have to do something so that it's not just visible to you, so you just don't have awareness of it. But people around you can see, hey, Cam's got some good things in his life. Candace has some good things in her life. We have to stir those things up so that we are making an impact, so that people around us know, well, there's something that's going on. They've made an effort to respond to God's promises in their life, and you can see it right there. It's in front of us. So ask yourself those questions then. Are you fit? Can God use you? Are you in shape? Are you ready for God's use? I'm gonna wrap it up here. I had a little bit more to share, but I'm going to talk a little bit more along this line next week, and so I'll just use the end of what I had here to start off next week. I'm going to give you guys some keys to being fit for the Master's use, some keys to being fit for the fight of faith. Let's stand. I just believe that what the Lord wants to lead us with this morning, again, know that you're in a fight. Know that there's some things that God's called you to do, some principles in His Word that He wants you to use with excellence. There's some things that He wants you to learn how to use, so the next time that you're in a spiritual scrap, you know what scripture to use, you know what way to pray, you know what spiritual principles applying in that situation, and you can use godly wisdom in that area to see victory, right? The other thing is, I want to encourage you guys with, again, emphasize that we are in a race. We want to run with purpose. We want to know God's calling. We want to know the specific things that He has for us, the specific things that He wants us to walk into. And let's not draw back from those things, right? Let's not second guess ourselves. Let's not second guess our qualification. But instead, let's view that situation. Let's view our calling. Let's view our lives with faith, saying, thank you, Lord, that you've given me everything I need for godliness. You've given me everything that I need to run in such a way that I'm going to win. You've given me everything in my life. You've already deposited there. And by your Spirit, I'm going to stir that thing up. I'm going to cause it to rise to the surface so that I'm fighting the good fight, that I'm running in a way that's going to win. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that as we respond to you in faith, Lord, as we purpose in our hearts to fight the good faith, Lord, I thank you that it's at that moment, Lord, that you meet us, Lord. And it's not something that we do on our own. It's not something we do in our own strength. It's not something we do in our own power, Lord. But your word says you are faithful to perform your word in our lives. And he who promised it is faithful to do it, Lord. So we thank you that we have a promise from you, Lord, as we respond to your word, as we respond to your promises and say, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to respond to those promises that you've given, those things that you've put in my life, Lord. We thank you that you meet us in that place, Lord. And there's a divine enabling that takes place, Lord. And so I declare that over this family of believers gathered here together today, Lord, that as we respond to your word, I declare a divine enabling that causes those truthful deposits that are in our lives to be stirred up and brought to the surface, Lord, that the way we live our lives, Lord, would be marked by the excellence of our technique, Lord. The way we live our lives, Lord, would make an impact in our lives, an impact in our lives of our family, Lord, the impact in our workplace, an impact in everyone that we interact with, Lord. Everyone who is in our sphere of influence, Lord, would be impacted by the way we live our lives, the way we live for you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us in those truths. You give us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to reveal to us the areas where perhaps we've disengaged, the areas where we've drawn back, the areas where we need to become more useful, more fit, Lord. And so, Lord, we just submit right now to Holy Spirit, Lord. We say, Holy Spirit, speak to us now, Lord, and in the days and weeks ahead, Lord, the areas, the places in our lives, Lord, where perhaps we've been fit in the past, we need to increase our fitness. We need to increase the shape in that area, Lord, so we become more fit for the Master's use, Lord. And so we just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to invade our lives, Lord, as we spend time with you, Lord, that you show us those areas. You show us those places, Lord. And we respond to you. We respond to your beckoning. We respond to your call. We respond to the things that you're calling us to move forward into. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength to do it. In your name, amen. Well, be blessed.